still, the first Easter was probably a lot more like April Fool's Day than it was like what we think of when we think of Easter. Nobody, say nobody, nobody saw it coming. Everybody saw it more like a prank than anything. And anybody would have seen the way that it unfolded, that it came out of nowhere. The resurrection of Jesus is one of the best attested events in history. No one could stop the news of the resurrection from sweeping the nation and then the world. And the resurrected Jesus has proved his presence to people in every generation. That's why we say we worship a living God. It is not some ancient set of doctrines that we follow, but it is a living God. And the ancient texts, the 66 ancient documents that we have that are called the Bible put together, those are 66 ancient documents written, some of them hundreds of years apart, hundreds of miles apart, and they all hang together, and they are all renewed with every generation because of the power of the resurrection. Not only the written documents of the first century do we have, but we have the transformation of the disciples from a group of cowering men and women locked in a room for fear of the Jews, as John attests to in chapter 20, to becoming bold and joyful witnesses of the resurrection, able to defend themselves in court, able to go before even the Roman government, and a change happened. Somehow they became bold, they became joyful, somehow they were made new, and they were the ones who changed the world through Jesus' love, not military action. And that is no fooling. This is the cornerstone of our faith. All of this morning, this resurrection, is the cornerstone of our faith. And just as Jesus gave people a choice when he was in ministry on earth for those 33 years, whether or not to follow him, whether or not to believe him, we today still have a choice. We have freedom to be able to respond to Jesus or to reject him. Jesus permits you to choose. You have that choice now for a time. You have that choice today. My question for you this morning is, which holiday do you want to live? April Fool's or Easter? I want to preach the Easter resurrection of Jesus today, because if you look around, there are people in your life and mine who feel like they're living in a perpetual April Fool's Day, for whom life has turned out like one sick joke. It could be that they are dealing with perpetual issues surrounding divorce, perpetual issues surrounding disease or unemployment or loneliness or broken relationships. Some people are reeling from it, not sure of what's real and what's not. Some people are falling for what's not. And the sad thing in an area like ours is how many adults, how many youth, and how many children are living completely unaware of the April Fool's reality. Did you know that the traditional jester card portrays the fool like this? But I never looked at his feet before. Not that I study tarot. But I never looked at his feet before. But what is it that he is standing right before? A cliff. The jester portrays the fool on the edge of a cliff. And it's a definition of a fool. It's someone who is unaware. You can't be fooled if you are aware. It is someone who is unaware of their condition or their situation, who they are or where they're going. How many people today, how many of us struggle with and just want to say, Lord, where am I going? Where are you taking me? Lord, let me go with you. And they're running into all kinds of stuff. But how many people have their head in the clouds, not even knowing, or their head on their phone, not even knowing where they're headed? How accurate, I think, this idea of the idea that a fool is someone who is unaware. Now, we don't judge people like that, because if we're willing to admit it, you were there. You were there. I was there. When we try living apart from Christ, Now, what's interesting about our area is because of our affluence, we can insulate ourselves pretty well. We can justify our foolishness really well. And as a pastor, there's certain places where it comes alongside and it bubbles up. I've been invited to come alongside families in many different situations in their lives. And let me tell you, there is a marked difference between families with a resurrection view of the gospel and with families without. Now, families without the understanding that death is not the end, that there is a bigger cause to live for, that Jesus not only rose from the dead, but he invited us to follow him and to serve the world. These families can rarely name what it's like living without because they do not know. People who have only lived can never know what people who have died and now live know. And families who do not have a resurrection view of the gospel look like this. Oftentimes, there is fuel just bubbling up inside one person for another. Fuel against other people. No forgiveness. No assurance of life eternal. So everybody's kind of covering their tracks, so to speak. No calling to serve. No issue of putting somebody else in the center of attention. No higher purpose. No sense of living for others. And one of the great reasons why I love the resurrection is because God opened up this new crazy way to live. In Easter, God changes everything from April Fool's to the resurrection Easter. And Jesus' resurrection made fools of his disciples. The resurrection made fools of Jesus' enemies and even of death itself. And the question today is, where does it lead you? Let's take a look at those things. First of all, Jesus' very own friends were fooled on Easter, beginning with the women and then with all the rest of his disciples, because nobody saw it. We make a big deal. We know it's coming. We go out and buy pretty dresses and buy flowers and all kinds of beautiful things. But on the first Easter, nobody saw it. Nobody was waiting for him to come out of the tomb. Look at Mark chapter 16, starting in verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. You see, because Jesus was quickly put into the tomb and the men did it, and they knew it wouldn't be right. So they said, let's go and wait till Sabbath is over and make sure it's right. Well, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? That's how the first Easter began. They weren't running to the tomb like, Jesus! They were walking to the tomb. They had their spices in their hands that they had probably picked up from the market. And that's how the first April Fool's Easter began. 3 days earlier, the world had beaten righteousness and truth to death when they tortured and killed Jesus of Nazareth. The women didn't know, and boy, were they going to be fooled. In the best way ever. It began with this group of worried women, and their main worry wasn't the gross condition of the Lord's body or the holes from the thorns or the nails, but the stone blocking the entrance to the tomb. They could handle that other stuff, but stones can fool you. Stones are heavy, they are hard to roll, they are inanimate, cold objects. Sometimes that stone for us today is a memory that you can't get past, or an attitude of reluctance in life. Or that stone for you that you just can't move might be shame. You know, shame is not that I did something bad, but it's that I am something bad. The stone can be a person, or the stone can be a disappointment that just won't budge. And how many of us are fooled by these things? Look at what happens next, verse 4. But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And they entered the tomb. They saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Can you imagine they'd have been like, what? Surprise! April Fool's. God's angel rolled away that stone, and Matthew's gospel adds, and sat on it. I love that. Don't be alarmed, he says. Of course they were freaked out. Talk about a prank. They were the first ones fooled, but they were also the first ones freed for this new life in Christ. The angel gave them their charge. In verse 7, but go, tell the disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and they fled the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Whoops. The angel said, go tell his disciples, see me in Galilee. And they fled, they were freaked out, they said nothing because they were afraid. Who can blame them? Fear blinds everything. Jesus fooled not just these women, but the disciples on Easter. At least the women were there. The disciples, they were gone. The movement had lost all momentum. And there's a theme in this Gospel of Mark, and it's this, the failure of the disciples. Could be a description of the church a lot of time, couldn't it? Jesus heals, and they don't get it. Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and they don't get it. And then a little while later, in another spot, Jesus feeds 4,000 people, and the disciples run up to him and say, Lord, what do we do? Like, weren't you just there? Where were you when we fed 5,000, and they don't get it? And in the end, they run away. That's the disciples without the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit. And we notice that the women do the wrong thing. They were supposed to go tell his disciples and Peter, but they don't. And Mark says they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Fear makes fools of us all. Fear is a legitimate God-given emotion that's supposed to last about 10 seconds to get away from the snake or to do whatever we need to do. And then you're supposed to let go of it. Do not let it turn into anxiety and carry it around like it's that dead weight of the stone for you. Obviously, though, eventually, the women told someone. You know how we know? Because we're here. 2,000 years later. 2 billion people later. Resurrection life means we worship the God of second chances. Because of Easter, your past does not have to equal your future. And if Jesus can use these guys and gals, that gives me so much hope. Jesus not only fooled the women and all the rest of his disciples on Easter, Jesus fooled his enemies. He fooled his enemies on the cycle. First, Jesus makes fools of the Romans, and especially the high priests and the religious leaders. Matthew actually records this near the end of his gospel. Chapter 28, verse 11, Matthew records this. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you're to say this, his disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. Because a guard on watch who falls asleep, that was cause for death for a Roman soldier. So, the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And Matthew records, this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. It would have been the easiest event to call April Fools. Because all you had to do was produce a body. Christianity was catching fire. The Romans, the religious leaders of the day, had a lot at stake and a lot of reason to produce a body. And they had the authority to do so. They all lived right there. But it didn't happen because they couldn't find one. Because Jesus is alive. Jesus fooled his enemies on Easter. And then Jesus even fooled Satan. Satan thought that he had won by now. Remember, nobody expected the resurrection. Jesus gave up his life. Satan gave him a lot of outs along the way. And I believe in Satan because I believe in Jesus. If Satan doesn't exist, then Jesus was doing an awful lot of shadow boxing with nobody throughout his life. Jesus gave up his life. His message is gone. Death wins. But hear me, Jesus is the message. He himself said this in John chapter 12, 24. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There is a Mexican saying, you thought you were burying us. You didn't know you were planting seeds. Satan lost. From the cross, Jesus said, it is finished. He could have meant, Satan, you are finished. The worldly power trip does not sway Jesus one bit. Jesus fools Satan. And then finally, a third enemy, Jesus makes a fool of death itself. And Paul records these words when he writes to the Christ followers in Corinth, death has been swallowed up in victory. He's actually quoting a 700-year-old prophecy of Isaiah. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Christ followers in Colossae about Jesus. He says this, having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You can see, if this gets in you, this changes everything. Are we concerned about random issues, whether it's global warming or terrorism or the economy? Yes, but we do not get overwhelmed because of the resurrection and the victorious Christ that we worship. God is God, and you are not, and I am not. God is God over our lives, and God is still God after we die. Death is not the end. What about you? You know, the world and its documentary filmmakers may keep trying to pass off the resurrection as a hoax, as a big, the most elaborate April Fool's Day prank of all time, but we know better. Resurrection did not develop over 100 years of time where folklore and legend made it bigger and bigger. The message of the resurrection was the primary message and the primary point of the Christian message in the first century from the beginning. This Jesus whom you crucified has risen from the dead. It was not the primary message to say love your enemies or pray for those who persecute you. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it gave amplification to every word that he said. And the gospel writers began to record them then. The message of the resurrection, in the day it happened, there were still eyewitnesses running around. Now the last thing that you might have heard, if you're here for the Easter brunch, and you're here and you're way too enlightened for this, the last thing you might have ever heard about the resurrection was from your freshman English prof, who said something not quite accurate if you were told. But the resurrection is what catapulted Jesus from the first century to today. Because there were other amazing teachers who said very amazing and sometimes similar things. And there were other people who were messiahs who were seeking to free the people. Whatever your holdout is, my invitation to you today is to let it fall to the ground and die. And see what God produces when you let go. Because in Easter, Jesus says, game on. And Jesus keeps walking, even when the sign says, April Fools, it's really a dead end. The one who said, come, we have no weapons, but we're going to topple the Roman Empire, tells you and me, come, we have nothing, but we're going to change the world. It's no joke. Jesus commanded us to make disciples, and even in the town of Dexter, 60% of Dexter alone lives with no connection to any church, to any faith community, to anyone to call when they need help moving something, when they need help with anything. Unsure of Easter, the one thing they are sure of is April Fools. And speaking of fools, Jim Elliot wrote in his journal, many years ago, about 70 years ago. He was a Wheaton College student. And this was shortly before going into the mission field and giving his life on the mission field. He wrote these words. This is his journal. You can actually read it's the underlined part. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he can't keep anyway to gain what he cannot lose. All the stuff that we don't end up keeping in this world anyway, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot didn't write this on Instagram for a bunch of likes, or on Facebook, or for a sermon, or because he signed a book deal. He wrote these in his journal, just between him and God. Do you journal? He wrote these out of his deep love for Christ, for the gospel to be preached, for people to be helped, for souls to be saved, for God's word to be proclaimed, that other people could have this resurrection relationship with God that changes everything. Well, on January 8, 1956, Jim Elliot and his four missionary companions were killed as they were trying to bring the gospel to the Alca tribe of Ecuador. And what's amazing is they left behind wives and many children. But those same wives, not even a year later, went back to that tribe with their children with them and went to minister to those same people. He is no fool. And ended up winning them for Christ. It's well documented, everything from the movie The End of the Spear to lots of books, especially by Elizabeth Elliot. She wrote this about her husband, Jim. The world did not recognize the truth in his statement of the second clause in Jim's credo. He is no fool. He gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What is everlasting? Human souls and the word of God. Are you about that? Or do you have one foot in Easter and one foot in April Fool's? What are you afraid to give? He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep. We don't even get to keep our lives or our wealth or our time or our stuff. And so as Christ followers, we give. I think that this body of people should be the most generous people known anywhere in our region. And how we reach out and how we give and how we serve our neighbors, our co-workers, our faculty at the schools, our communities. As Christ followers, we give that others would know the freedom that we found, freedom from futility. So many people, especially with the opulence of our area, are just living these beautiful lives, being well entertained, but that's about it. Freedom from futility, freedom from fear, freedom from grudges, freedom from squandering the incredible opportunities God has given us right here to make an impact around the world. The resurrection has reached us and triumphed over all our April Fools. So that we can now become fools for Christ, as Paul said. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Because he lives, won't you be an Easter fool with me? Let us pray. Almighty God, I can't thank you enough that you chose your son, that your son chose to come the second person of the Trinity, because of his great love, in order to rescue us, in order to ransom himself for us, in order to redeem us, that we might experience the abundant resurrection life in the midst of all of our April foolishness. God, as we approach this month, Lord, we ask that you would make us fools for Christ, that we would not hang on to that which we cannot keep anyway, but that we would use it as tools for ministry, as tools for sharing the new life in Christ that we have found. Lord, make us generous. Help us hold on to our stuff lightly. Help us, God, to reach out to people. Lord, there are so many needs, and you know them full well. There are so many people living in a perpetual April Fool's Day. You know that so full well. We pray, God, that you would meet them in the middle of their time. And if you can, Lord, we ask you would use us to do so. Thank you, God, that because you live, we can face every uncertainty. Because you live, God, all fear is gone. Because you live, we have hope for tomorrow. And so we praise you and thank you for this Easter Fool's Day. We pray in Jesus' name.